With that, I want to bring us into this message today because last week we began this new series on voices and what it is to hear the voice of God above the rest and what a challenge that is. And of course, we're taking that from the time of Jesus's crucifixion to the time of his ascension and the time of Pentecost when we receive the Holy Spirit and all the different voices that would have come at the apostles, the disciples, the Jesus followers in that. And how did they hear the voice of God above the rest? And how do we learn from them? And so last week we talked about the voice of fear and the necessity to see past a spirit of fear, that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. And we wrestled with that self-discipline word, like we'd rather that not be there. But the reality is the spirit of fear makes us do stupid. Like, that's just the reality of it. And we've got to have a little self-discipline to get past that. And so, because without that, we'll see robbery instead of resurrection. Without that, fear will cloud our understanding. And if you'll remember, we introduced that tool that had us always take our fears or our situations or our decision-making through the lens first of Scripture. What does Scripture say? Then of experience. What is our experience with God or people that we know their story? What is their experience in situations like ours? What does our own reason and logic tell us? And then there wasn't anything from the tradition realm to run that through the grid of tradition last week because the Savior had never risen from the dead before, but tradition and what those traditions are another lens that we can use. But then when we do that, it's not just to come up with an answer, but it's to seek understanding because clear fear clouds our understanding. And finally, to run towards our question. Remember, Mary Magdalene saw the empty tomb, the stone rolled away, and she ran away. And the two disciples, Peter and the one Jesus loved, because John's so humble about that, ran towards the tomb to find answers. And Mary Magdalene went back and ran towards the tomb. And so we need to run towards our questions, not towards danger, but we need to run towards our questions because we don't have to fear. We need to seek understanding. And then this week happened, right? This week happened, and in the midst of it all, we have more tragedies. We have more racial tension. We have more fear of mass shootings. We have more frustration as we try to get a handle on a pandemic, and vaccines seem to be the answer, but some fear because one is pulled. And then, but there's millions waiting that people aren't taking appointments for. And like, how do we move the nation forward? Like, all of that is swirling. And every one of those things brings some level of fear. And so today we're going to talk and we're going to follow along in the passage from how we move from fear into comfort. And even in the midst of our fears, Jesus doesn't just give us tools to get past our fear. God is our comforter, and he brings that comfort to us. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the voice of comfort. Could anybody else use a little comfort this week? Just a voice of reassurance that says, you're not alone. I'm here. We're in this together. It's going to be okay. God, would you just lead the way in the passage today? Would your voice indeed be louder than any other? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart reflect you, God. Prepare our hearts to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start. We're going to continue in the Gospel of John, continue in this resurrection story. Guys, I'm like, man, we've been hanging out here since Easter, Pastor Jen. But this is our last week here, but we're, again, looking through a different angle, a different lens, and unpacking pieces of this. So I want to invite you to read with me John chapter 20. We're going to read a couple of 11 to 13. You guys got your reading voices on? Okay. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put them." Okay, first thing that I want us to understand is that in the first century, and the term of woman in the Greek is not a derogatory term. I think we read that in our 21st century ears. We hear, woman, why are you crying? Right? Am I the only one? Like, that's how I hear that when I read it the first time. But woman was a term of respect. It was a title. It was an endearment. And so the first thing I want us to notice is that the angel didn't say, woman, stop crying. He didn't dismiss her emotions. He didn't dismiss her distress. The angel said, woman, why are you crying? We cannot help people who are stuck in their tombs by dismissing their feelings or just telling them, stop it, get a grip, don't do that. We have to be willing to say, what is the matter? We have to be willing in community, in our Bridge Builders groups that start back up this week, in the women's study that we're going to have, and another study we're getting in community on Sunday morning. We have to be willing to not just say, hey, what's up, or hey, how you doing, or see a sad face or a distressed face and walk past it, or just give a little shoulder bump or, you know, elbow bump or whatever. We have to be willing, church, to be the voice of Jesus, the voice of comfort, and say, how are you? What's the matter? Are you okay? What? Why? Well, you guys hear what I'm saying, right? Okay, just checking. And this is from the girl who wore combat boots for a long time, right? You still have to ask the question. You still have to sit with the emotions. But we do not do that as we see the angels, like, why are you crying? But then there's something to be done. We don't comfort people in the grief for the purpose of leaving them in their grief. And the reality is that even when we're sitting in the midst of something and we want to get past it, the shock of it can paralyze us. We talked about last week, if Mary Magdalene had thought back to all the times Jesus said, and on the third day I will rise, then she would have come with the expectancy of a broken tomb or an empty tomb and a broken seal, rather than the shock of feeling like her master, her Lord, had been stolen. And so, but the reality is that even in our lives, we get stuck in the moment of tragedy and we have trouble moving past it. Like, we get so focused in the point of tragedy that we can't see what's next. It's why the statistic, you know, for parents who have lost a child to some tragedy, whether it's a car accident or a kidnapping or just a death, an infant death. When parents lose a child, the statistic for divorce, the divorce rate among those two parents is huge. Like, it is an obstacle because they get stuck in their grief and they can't move past it to see a life beyond it. And it's not just parents grieving the loss of a child. How many things have I missed out on in my life because I've been stuck in my grief and I can't see the what's next? And I stay here for too long. There is a time to mourn, but guys, at some point we have to leave out of that mourning, or we'll be so consumed by the darkness of the tomb that it overcomes us. There's a time to repent of our sins, but not live in the guilt of them. It's the difference between the Holy Spirit convicting you, and so you repent, and you walking in some sense of condemnation that Jesus said he didn't come for. Like, it's not enough to just, you just repent, and then that's it. You move out. You move on. You don't stay in the shame of it all, because Jesus left the tomb empty so that you could walk out of the shame, free of it. There's a time to heal from being hurt. I'm not going to say, like, we suffer some great hurt, some great wound. We are greatly wrong. There's a time to sit and to heal from that. But that doesn't mean living in a victim mentality for the rest of our lives. There is a time for righteous anger. If you doubt that there is righteous anger, look at Jesus, who took the time to braid the whip before he drove the money changers and the thieves out of the temple. So there is a time for anger, but we must leave out of the tomb of unforgiveness and bitterness, or it will consume us and create a space for sin to grow unhindered in our own lives. Let me just... Can I be honest? Can we keep it real? There is a time for righteous anger, but if we stay in the moment of an unjust shooting, we will never march into peaceful protest that causes real change. We can't stay over here in the tragedy. We have to move past it and say, God has something better. We can't stay in the tragedy of what happened at FedEx. We have to move past it to see that God has something better. We have to get past the thing so that we can walk out the change that Jesus is calling for in our own lives. If we stay locked inside the fence that broke the marriage, then we'll end up divorced over something that could have got fixed because we were never willing to leave the moment of offense. So can I ask us, what tombs have we lingered in for too long? Because Jesus was risen and Mary was stuck at the empty tomb. So what tombs have we been stuck in for too long? Where are we staring at the void of disappointment, hurt, or failure? Where God is calling us not to stare and live in disappointment and hurt and failure, but to get called out of that and to live in the freedom that reigns in the kingdom of God of which we're a part of. So the first thing I would say is, guys, we got to leave our tombs because they're already empty. The tomb is empty. The thing that has hurt you, the brokenness, the darkness, the whatever it is, it's done. And so whether we caused it or it was done to us, the tomb is here and it is empty, it is done. And we just need to take one step towards Jesus to walk in freedom from what's been done to us or what we've done, what I did to myself. Are we good? Checking some broken tombs in our own lives that we need to step up out of. Maybe it's just me. Would you read the next verses with me, please? At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." First of all, you gotta admire her strength, right? This is a society where women don't do the heavy lifting, right? And she's like, "If you just tell me where it is, I'll go get him." She didn't say, "I'll go get those disciples." She's like, "I'll go deal with that dead body by myself. I'll go get you. I love him so much. If you just tell me." But in her grief, she missed that she was talking to the very one she was suggesting she go retrieve. In the midst of her grief, she was blind to her Savior. When have we been there? When in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our overwhelmed, in the midst of our anger, in the midst of our frustration, have we been blind to the tap on our shoulder that is God saying, "I'm right here. You don't need to go find me and retrieve me. I'm standing with you. I know you're afraid, but I'm right here." Guys, can we not be so blinded by our own fill in the blank that we can't see the hope that is living, expanding and surrounding us. Be our hope. When Jesus shows up, we got to notice him. Because what do we miss when we think he's the gardener? What do we miss when we don't recognize his voice? The passage goes on. I'm going to read this one to you. Jesus says to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father." There's a twist and turn. "To my God and your God." It says, Mary Magdalene went with to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things. Many things will call to us in our time of grief. When we need comfort, there will be many voices that reach out and try to comfort us. Mary recognized the voice of her Savior. John 10, 3 and 4 teaches us, "The good shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know his voice and follow them. Follow him because they recognize his voice." Can I tell you something? You won't recognize who you don't know. You can't recognize who you don't hang out with. You can't recognize who you don't turn to. We can be so easily deceived by other voices that are seeking to comfort us that we not only miss the voice that actually can comfort us, but we take up other things that are lies, and they don't just not comfort us, they destroy us. They take us down further. They make the darkness darker. When you hear your name, when we hear our names, we have to recognize who's calling. You know, it was funny, I was talking with Mary and Asanji last night, recounting something, and there was a time, I guess it's been like 13 years, which is hard to believe, but ago that I had something really weird going on. I was working at North Point High School, and I didn't feel right in my chest. And there's a huge history of heart disease and heart problems in my family. And so I'm always sensitive to that, but I didn't feel right. And I remember going, the only way I could describe it is it felt like there was a butterfly on steroids inside my chest, right? And so I went down to Nurse Bazaray and I was like, "Something's not right. Can you just," and she took my pulse and she looked at me kind of funny and she got out her stethoscope and she listened and she said, she took her glasses off. I remember we were sitting in the nurse's office at North. She took her glasses off. And she said, "Jen, let me tell you something. I'm not going to call an ambulance because I know they would take you to Civista, and I know you would go kicking and screaming. And Civista's almost as far as Andrews from here, and I know that's where you want to be. So you're going to get in your car. I'm going to send someone up to get your purse. You're going to get in your car, and you're going to drive straight to Andrews. And you're going to call your husband on the way, or I'm going to call your husband. And you're going to go in, and you're going to tell them that your heart is out of rhythm, and they're going to take you back. And it's going to be okay. If you needed an ambulance, I would call one. You're not going to die. You're not going to have a heart attack. But I need you to go straight to the hospital." So that was a little unexpected scare, right? But I get to the hospital, and most definitely my heart was in bigeminal, which you'll understand. Every other beat is premature. My heart is freaking out. And I'm like, okay. And so the doctor comes back at first, and the doctor says, "Look, there's all kinds of reasons for this to happen, right?" And now, mind you, I'm on every monitor. They're trying so hard to get an IV started. I'm like, "I bleed good. You don't have to," but they take the big needle and blood pours out everywhere. I was like, "I told you I bleed good." But anyway, all of this is happening, and the doctor's like, "Your calcium could be off. Your magnesium could be off. You take thyroid medicine, it could be..." There's 100 reasons. Well, not 100, but a dozen reasons this could be happening that are pretty simple, and they're an easy fix, and we'll have you home tonight. We're going to run all the blood work, all the lab work. And I was like, okay. And Rick worked in a place where he couldn't have a cell phone, and I couldn't reach him because he was in a meeting, and he worked a couple hours away anyway. He was out in Reston. So all that's going on, right? And I'm in the voice of fear. I'm dealing with it. I'm struggling with it. And I'm like, okay, God's got this. The doctor said there's all these reasons and all these things. And so I'm doing okay. And then the doctor comes in, and something really interesting happened. My doctor came in with test results just as the nurse's shift change happened. So a new nurse walked in. I didn't know, hadn't seen her all day. I heard her. I don't know if you were ever in the old Andrews Hospital, but I heard her come in. The ER's dingy. It's small. I heard her check in. I heard what they said between the charts. That wasn't much. Like, all of that was right there. I wasn't in a room. I was behind the little curtain thingies. And I heard it all, so I know she didn't know a whole lot. And the doctor looked at me and said, Mrs. Legacy, none of the things that we thought were wrong are wrong, and we don't know why this is happening, but you need to be somewhere where you are safe. So we've called an ambulance that's going to transmit you to Walter Reed. You need to be in a cardiac unit. I was 37. My husband wasn't there. You need to be in a cardiac unit with constant monitoring. You need to be on telemetry, and all this is going to happen pretty quickly. It's going to be okay, but experts need to find the answer. Like, there's not an easy answer to this. And he walked out, and that nurse, I remember this, she was a beautiful African-American woman, and if you could picture, like, the dinginess of the hospital at Andrews, it was all gray, it was the old hospital, there was nothing, there was no bells and whistles. It could have been a field hospital. That's how kind of it was. And she had on this bright orange and yellow head wrap, and she had on bright scrubs, and it was the only thing bright I had seen all day. And without seeing me, without knowing, without anything, I was on the bed, and she taps me on the leg, and she says, you gave it to God when it was little, sweetheart. Don't take it back now that it's big. You see me pray. Guys, in that moment, I could have blown her off and stayed in fear. Thank God I recognized that was the voice of God telling me, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'm right here, and it's going to be okay. What if I didn't know his voice? What if I stayed focused on the test results and the ambulance and the fact that my husband was still an hour and a half away? What if I stayed focused on 100 different things and didn't focus in on the voice of God that he sent someone to comfort me with? There are two things here, okay? When we miss this step, there are two things. One, we don't recognize God's voice, and so we don't follow his instructions because we don't understand that it's him telling us. We, in the midst of our grief and pain, we end up listening to the wrong voice because we don't recognize Jesus' voice. So we look for comfort, and instead of comfort from God, instead of reassurance from God, we end up at the bottom of an empty ice cream tub or an empty bottle or an empty syringe. We end up looking for answers in politicians instead of looking for answers in Jesus that then we take to whatever political party we're a part of and become part of the solution that comes from God, but we're so hinged on the next election that 2 years later, when nothing has changed or things are worse, no matter which side is in office, we are then disillusioned. We look for comfort in the wrong place, and so we end up trying to look for comfort in a bed that's not ours, and instead end up with more comfort, more grief, or less, no comfort, more grief, more pain, more hurt, more suffering, because we looked for comfort in the wrong place, and we end up instead with regret. We end up looking for comfort in a crowd that leads us down the wrong path, that leads us to violent protests, or violent mob scenes instead of peaceful protests, that leads us to overturning a Capitol building instead of speaking what we came to speak. When we identify the voice of comfort that comes from Jesus, then we won't get pulled away by the world. Like it says in James that you'll get rocked back and forth from one wave to the next. But when we know that our comfort is in Jesus, when we follow His voice, when we stay tuned to His words, when we pursue His way, then when His voice of comfort comes, we recognize it, and we will not only find comfort for ourselves, but we will bring comfort and peace to the situation around us. We will be a voice for Jesus that brings hope and healing and restoration instead of hopelessness and hurt and fear. There's one more thing I want to tackle in this, and I realize I'm taking some liberty because it wasn't Mary's example. Mary recognized Jesus' voice when He spoke to her, and she called out, "Teacher." But there are times where we recognize Jesus' voice, we recognize God's voice, but instead of treating Him like the King, we treat Him like a gardener. We treat Him like a servant. We treat God like a genie in the bottle that can be there when we want His answer, but we don't want to hear from Him, and we don't want to hear what He has to say that doesn't match up with what we desire. Can I tell you how much trouble I've gotten into in my life? Once we recognize it's Jesus, we need to choose to obey. So I have some questions for us. When there's comforting, when Jesus is telling us to leave the dead place, leave the empty tomb, leave it behind, are we recognizing His voice? Or are we clinging so hard to something that is gone and done? Are we listening to His instructions? Because our empty tomb is here, and even when we turn around, there's a huge trajectory of a variety of, wow, all the words tumbled into one slurred, I don't even know what that was. All the different possibilities, the trajectories that we could take when we are leaving the dead place. So are we recognizing God's voice, and are we obeying to follow His instructions? Are we obeying His commands? And are we treating Him like a king? Or are we giving Him the same authority that we'd give a servant in our own life? Keep reading together. Guys, we're on verses 19 and 20. I know I skipped one. It's going to be okay. It really is. All right. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After He said this, He showed them His hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw it was the Lord. Sometimes you got to trust some wise people in your life. This isn't in my notes, but I'm pretty sure the women came back and told them all the Lord was there, that the Lord was alive. But anyway, and that's not a male-female thing. That's just us needing to open up our ears and trust the saints in our lives. But that's a separate sermon for a separate day. So let's get back on track. When we hide from the issues, we become prisoners of our fear. And the disciples were locked. It says they were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. How often does fear bind us? How often does the pain of a bad experience keep us locked inside ourselves? How many years did I not trust anyone because my parents hurt me? How many years did I not have faith in anything or anyone, and I stayed locked inside my own protective shelter? And Jesus was allowed in, but ain't nobody else allowed in because everybody else hurt me. And how much did I miss out on in my life because of that? You know, we had our mom's group the other night, and one of the beautiful things that came out of that is we talked about self-care, and we talked about fears and anxieties and just different things for moms that they were going through, is someone who is very quiet and doesn't share a whole lot. And she said, we went around to talk about at the end of the group, you know, what's a takeaway. And she said, it's just good to hear that I'm not the only one that struggles with. And she named her struggle. It's good to know that other people out there have been through what I'm through. Guys, when we keep ourselves locked behind the walls of our own heart, when we keep ourselves locked behind the pain of our own experiences, then when Jesus sends comfort, when Jesus comes to comfort through, like, I'm not trying to make that stretch too far, right? Scripture does tell us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be the mouthpiece of Jesus, to speak his words, to love with his heart, to see people with his compassion, to feel that. When that compassion comes through the hands of someone else, we miss out on it because we're locked down. So, I'm going to hold off on that for a minute. Fear will attempt to keep hope locked out. It goes right back to the voice of fear we talked about last week. Jesus is right there. By the way, I love that, like, Jesus is teaching them this whole new thing, right? Like, when Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, they had to take his grave clothes off him. Jesus left the grave clothes laying right there. He transcended right through the, just passed right through them, and now he's passed through these locked doors and walls to just be in their midst. Don't be surprised when Jesus shows up where you don't want him, and don't, by the way, think you're anywhere that Jesus is not going to be able to be. I think if I'd have realized Jesus was with me in a few places, I might have kept myself out of some more trouble, but that's probably not an appropriate conversation for today. So, fear will attempt to keep hope locked out, but hope and love expel fear. They don't just suspend fear. Perfect love casts out, perfect love expels all fear. We have been going through a group. There are five of us that are going through a study within our denomination. And it's actually right here. It's a book that I have talked about us doing, and the time just has not been God's timing for it. It's this book on multi-ethnic conversations. And it's not an easy study to go through, but it's also not a study that's meant to condemn or convict or cause trouble, right? It's a study that's meant to bring cultural awareness, to open conversations where there has been hurt, where there is fear, where if you are white, you're afraid to say this, and if you're black, you're afraid to drive there, where if you're white, you're afraid to do this, and if you're black, you're afraid to do that, because we're so afraid of offending each other. We're so afraid of being misunderstood. We're so afraid of having an opinion that comes from our own experience that rather than running towards the question, rather than running towards the circumstance, rather than hearing the voice of comfort that says, you're in this together, this is how I created my church, we as a nation have turned to the wrong place for our answers. We as a church have turned to the wrong sources of our strength, and we have become more divided. One of the really interesting things that came out of this study, we talked very candidly, right, because we are a multi-ethnic church. We're not just multicolored. We're multi-ethnic, and we are multicolored. So there's a lot that goes in all of that. So we talked really candidly at election time about the differences, how the black population votes versus how the white population votes as a whole. But what was really shocking to me in this book, and the book reflected several studies, is that the gap in the voting statistics is actually greater in the church, white Christians versus black Christians, and Latino Christians versus Asian Christians. The gap, the divide is greater than in the secular world, in the secular population. Which tells me that we aren't turning here for our solutions, because the solution is not in a party, either party, any party. The solution is in Jesus. And so, what I want to say to us is the biggest problem in our nation is this whole, I don't know what to call it besides the great big mess. A tragedy. The racial divide in our nation is ripping apart our nation, but that's also the greatest threat to the church. And it's a deceptive tactic of the enemy to divert our attention away from the cross, away from salvation, away from everything else. Because the real battle is going to be the enemy's battle against the church. And if the church is divided by politics, if the church is divided by race, if the church is divided by economic status, if the church is divided, then the church cannot stand as it's called to stand, to be a beacon of light and of hope, a beacon of answers that come from a perfect love that casts out all fear, where freedom and equality in Christ, where there is no Jew and no Gentile, no slave and no free, no male and no female, where we can love and cherish and honor police officers, and we can love and cherish and honor young black men, and neither should be afraid of the other. But we got to have these conversations that are founded in this, because otherwise we'll be so afraid that we won't speak. We are staying so locked in our own anger that we won't listen, and so lost in our own hopelessness that we don't try. So I want to say this because obviously when I outlined this sermon 2 months ago, last week hadn't happened, and I still wasn't sure when we were going to start this study. Right, so we have two studies that we're starting that are new studies, and I think we have the information for the new Priscilla Shire study, the new women's study that's going to start in 2 weeks on Thursday nights, and that's going to be at our house. There's community in that. There's experiencing fears together. There's comfort in that. Like, it's a great study, right? That's going to be at our house on Thursday nights. Sometime in May, we are going to start this multi-ethnic conversation study at our house on Tuesday nights. Now, the minute we aren't at 6-foot distancing, we'll move that study to the office spaces, but our living room's a little bigger than the office next door. Because we can't hide in the tomb of brokenness of where our nation is at. We need to come together in the hope of Jesus to understand. This book isn't about a blame game. This book isn't about one side or another side. We go back to our Joshua, back to one of the founding passages for this church, one of our founding values of freedom and equality in Christ. It's when Joshua looks at the angel before he goes into battle and says, "Are you for us or for them?" And the angel says, "Little man, you got it all wrong." That's my translation. "I'm for God, and you're standing on." And church, in the midst of our fears, we have to find the comfort that Jesus gives. And it's a comfort that doesn't leave us in an empty tomb, but calls us out to talk, to seek to understand, and to walk with one another. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you have forgiven anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." He's talking about the gospel message. He says to the disciples, "Peace be with you. Let me breathe my spirit on you in comfort." Not moving out in the action of the Holy Spirit. That happens at Pentecost. The equipping of the Holy Spirit, Jesus already told us, can't happen until Jesus had ascended, and he hadn't done that yet. Even when he tells Mary, "Don't touch me," what that verb is actually, "don't cling to me." He's telling her, "Don't hold on to what was, because I'm going to do something that is greater. I have a new thing for you that is more." He's commissioning them. They are being sent out, and whatever is bound in heaven is bound on earth, and whatever is loosed in heaven is loosed on earth. And Jesus is sending them out, hope and comfort from Christ should compel us out of the grave, should compel us out of the empty tomb, should compel us out of the broken places. It should not lock us in. We should not, in our fear, be afraid to have these conversations. We should not, in our fear, be afraid to walk in community together. We should not, in our fear, be afraid to say, this is my brokenness. I should not be afraid on launch Sunday in the park to say, I had two failed marriages before I found Jesus and got my life together. That's what Jesus did for me. 21 years later, 22 years later, that's what Jesus did for me. So comfort from Jesus compels us out. So how, church, are we doing? How are we doing personally? Like, this is a heavy, right? Like, you're like, voice of comfort, yay, warm fuzzies. Pastor Jen, you shortchanged us. What's happening? Tricked us. Didn't. It's what the scripture says. So how are we doing? Are we stuck in the void of an empty tomb? Are we aware of our hope that is standing beside us? As the team comes up, do we hear when Jesus calls our name and recognize his voice? Are we locked inside of our own walls? Or are we brave enough to accept the comfort that Jesus offers? Personally, we're in some difficult places. I look across our congregation online and in person, and we have widows and widowers. We have families battling cancer. We have friends. We have struggles and fears that are very real. Life is unsure, and we are figuring it out. And then our communities and our nation. And so will we trust the voice of God? As the team sings this song, as Jessica comes up to close us out, will we surrender our fears and our anger and our brokenness and our tombs to allow a comfort that compels us forward into the path of Jesus? In the path of Jesus.